Good morning.
How is everybody? Well. Excellent. Hopefully I'm not going to drop my iPad. I needed a cover because it's a bit slippy. Well, I had a minor panic this morning as our printer ran out of ink. So I was like, what do I do? But I transferred it to my iPad, and so I'm going to wander around and hopefully not smash it. We're into our fourth week of not having Andrew.
You'll be sorry next week.
I hadn't written that down. I must stick to the script. Let's just start with some prayer. So, Father God, let us have ears to hear and hearts to understand what it is that you want us to learn this morning. Let us leave this place today with an understanding of what it is to have you within us. And let us go out from here with our lives changed in a positive way. Amen. So have you been enjoying the series so far?
Yes.
So this is the fourth week of 1 John, so hazard a guess where we are, 1 John 4. I think it's fascinating to have been kind of studying this book and listening to the different viewpoints, so Mike, Clive, Jackie and now me, and then back to Andrew next week to kind of finish it all and wrap it all off, so he's got to have listened to all four of us and make sure that he summarises what we've all said, no challenge, just setting the expectation for next week. You know, I think what you've heard over the last few weeks is that John wrote this as like a sermon. And last week, Jackie told us about this and how that there was this kind of beginning, middle and end. And that John introduced what he was going to say, told you what he was going to say, told you what he wanted to say. And then, in theory, we should be in now in the phase where he's told you what he wanted to tell you. Did that make sense? What I wrote down here made sense, but I'm not sure what I just said made sense. Anyway. So we're continuing through 1 John, we're on chapter 4, and there's 5, so we're nearly at the end. So as I said, we're at that bit of telling you what I told you. But I have to say, and this may be a little bit controversial, having read John over the last few weeks, I think if I knew John when he was alive, he and I would not have got on.
Why?
Now, I know he was the beloved, and he was the one that Jesus loved. And therefore, I would love to have found out from him, you know, what he saw and what he experienced. But my goodness, the conversations I would have had with him, if they're anything like his writings, I'd be like, John, just get to the point. Stop going off on tangents. Complete your thought process. You're confusing me. You're jumping around everywhere. So I'll come back to that a little bit later, but I might have taken a little bit of liberty in how I've reorganized some of what he said. Just to help me. But I've been reading it, I'm like, oh, just, are you there? Are you there? I'm not sure. So anyway, if you hadn't guessed, I like order. I like simplicity. I like things to be obvious. I'm also a very kind of visual guy. So I tend to get, you know, my stimulus through the things I see rather than the things I read. But nevertheless, God has put on my heart that I, you know, should be preaching and teaching. So I've got to get into this whole reading thing, which I struggle to do. If the Bible was completely in pictures, I would love it. But, you know, I know that I can get to this and that I can get to the point where I'm enjoying this reading because God's Spirit is in me. And because God's Spirit is in me, then I can do everything without fear. Ooh, that might be sounding like I'm starting to preach what I'm going to come on to preach. Maybe I am. You know, last week, Jackie highlighted the fact that we were in the middle of... So in the middle of John 1 John 3, you had... another John 3:16. So John 3:16 and then 1 John 3:16 and it said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So on the basis that's the middle and we're kind of coming back to hopefully the end, hopefully what we'll see today is that John is starting to summarise a bit and telling us what he told us. So I'll try to break it down into 4 chunks. So first of all, he's going to go off on a little bit of a tangent because he likes doing that. So he's going to warn us against false prophets. Then he's going to talk about what lives in us. And then he's going to tell us what love looks like in practice. And then he's going to give us a chance for us to come to God. So let's start with number 1, this whole concept of false prophets. So 1 John 4, 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the NIV. It says this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Now, we know that John was using this sermon to counter some of the prevailing thoughts of the day and some of the kind of confused teachings that existed, particularly on what Mike described as the deity of Jesus. So there was this teaching that Jesus was not actually made in kind of human form, and he remained in some kind of godlike form. Now, if that were true, then the whole premise of God's only Son dying for us on the cross, the one true sacrifice and the resurrection, really has no power. And we don't get that opportunity to understand the demonstration of God's love. So John wants us to understand that Jesus was real, and that he was God, and that he died and he rose again, and he took the debt of all the people at the time and all the future generations. So John's sermon was countering the false teachings of the time. So let's look at it in a bit more detail. Verse 1 again, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the fact that John focuses on this obviously means, despite his tangents, that it was clearly very important. So let's think about this. John was writing a sermon, and I think, correct me the theologian, this was like 50 to 70 years after Jesus' death. Is that about right? No one's nodding. Okay, sounds about right to me. I think that's what Mike said the other week. I was kind of hoping he'd be here to confirm. So it's 50 to 70 years after Jesus was around, and he was there at the time of Jesus, so he had direct sight of this, but within that 50 to 70 years, there'd been this kind of stretching of stuff and changing of theology. We're 2,000 years on, so what is it like now? You know, how much more of a problem do we have with this concept of false prophets today than John would have had 50 years after Jesus? So I think John is kind of echoing something that Jesus is documented to have said in Matthew 7:15, where it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And this concept is easy for us to understand, isn't it? Wolves don't advertise. Instead, they look like sheep. They often look the same as everyone else, and they say the same things as everyone else. But they can subtly challenge the concept of salvation. They twist it just that little bit. So John is challenging us to test. We have to discern for ourselves whether we're listening to a wolf and whether we're being misguided. He's telling us to test the spirit. He's saying we need to discern what's being said. And to be able to discern, we need to understand the basic truths, don't we? Now, you and I may have differing views of certain bits of the Bible, but ultimately we have what we consider to be the salvation. So when I'm reading the Bible, or when I'm hearing someone else talk about things, whilst I might have a slightly different interpretation, ultimately I have to question, is what we're saying, you know, is the difference of opinion, is it a salvation buster? You know, let me give you a practical example of what I'm trying to say. So some of you know that me and Sarah and the family moved to the US back in 2003 for a few years. Now, we knew for lots of reasons that God was right in the middle of this whole kind of decision-making process. And we were amazingly thankful that everything, you know, fell into place in a really good way. So when we went out there, one of the key things we had to think about was, where do we go to church? Now, for Sarah, this was a big fear. Now, we were coming from this small rural church, i.e. here, going to America with mega churches. Personally, I was really looking forward to it because I love listening to American evangelists. I love the kind of showmanship. As long as the theology is correct, I love the showmanship. So I wasn't that bothered by the whole thing. But we did recognize that we had to be careful, and we recognized that we had to make sure that where we went, the teachings and things were correct. and that no one had kind of subtly changed, as wolves do, God's word. So we found a local church, and we went in there, and it was a mega church. You know, it had a sign on the door that said seating capacity 700. It had a huge stage, probably about half the size of this room. And it was kind of, I was like, yeah, I've arrived. So I was like, oh my goodness, this is awful. But along one wall as you go in was their position papers. So I don't know how many there were. Maybe there's 10 different position papers on their different things, their different views on certain theological concepts, if that's the best way of describing it. So we picked them all up and we started to discern them. When I say we, what I actually mean is I picked them all up, gave them to Sarah. I said, read them, tell me what they say. As you know, there weren't enough pictures. So, but anyway, Sarah and I went through the process of discerning and testing whether this church's doctrine was the right thing for us and whether it had any kind of salvation busters. And it didn't. So that's a practical example of what we can do. Moving on, verse 2 and 3, this is how we can recognise the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. What's that trying to say? I read several commentaries on this, and interestingly, they were taking it at face value. And they were inferring that you can tell a true prophet because they acknowledge Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, I'm not sure I follow that, because if you were a wolf, would you not acknowledge Jesus Christ? I don't know, but I think that we do have people who acknowledge Jesus Christ, but maybe they are wolves, maybe they are false prophets. That said, at the time, I'm assuming not a lot of things about Jesus were written down, because we're 50, 70 years on. So I can understand why the comment that John made was just that we can tell because they don't acknowledge Jesus. But we're now 2,000 years on and we've got a lot of things written down. So for us, we can test everything, can't we? So what people say to us and how people and what society says to us about Christ and theology and Jesus Christ, we can test because we've got the Bible. And as I say, you may not fully agree with what's being said, or you may not even fully understand the point being made, but you can go back and you can ground things in what the Bible says. So if we can do that, then we're okay. I also noticed about this passage that it talks about testing the Spirit. So it's not about testing the words that are being said or what's being written down. It's about testing the Spirit. So why is that important? Let's move on to a bit more of 1 John 4. And our second point to today. So it goes on to say, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God listens to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So let's focus on verse 4. So let me read it again with emphasis. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one, i.e. the spirit, who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So what is in us? It's God's Spirit. God's Spirit is in me and it's in you. How powerful is that? How powerful does that make you feel? I feel like I'm Superman. I feel like, you know, under my shirt, I'm Superman. As God's Spirit lives in me. For those listening, he unbuttoned his shirt. No, I'm only joking for dramatic effect. But that's what it's like, isn't it? God's Spirit is in me. I'm God's Superman. We're all kind of mini supermen. Not all quite as attractive as Clark Kent. Anyway, from the moment I accept Jesus into my life, I'm declaring him as my Lord and Saviour, accepting that he died and rose again to take away from me my sin. I'm left with a peace of God. I'm left with a peace of Jesus. I'm left with the Holy Spirit. God is in me is stronger than the God is in the world. Isn't that awesome? It is like a superpower. So I'm going to test you now, because Jackie tested you last week. And I hope that everyone gets this wrong. Whereabouts in the Bible does it say, with great power comes great responsibility? Yes, nowhere. It is one of those things that people quote, and I often find that it sounds like it should be in the Bible. But who knows where it's from? I can't hear.
Lion King.
Close. Spider-Man. There you go. Uncle Ben. As Uncle Ben is dying, he turns around to Peter. Peter Parker, and says, "With great power comes great responsibility." Sorry, there's a bit of a theme today, isn't there? We have this awesome responsibility. And perhaps it's actually incredibly scary. You know, I remember when Sarah was pregnant with Toby, and I must have gone on this roller coaster of emotions up and down as we ran up to the birth. And I'm sure Sarah was going through even more than I was. But, you know, I had thoughts like, well, what if I can't do this? What if I'm going to be a rubbish father? What if I don't love this baby? What if something goes wrong? But then Toby was born, and it was a 48-hour experience. And when he was born, I just cried at everything. You know, it was a beautiful experience. You know, I was down the action end, jumping up and down like a cheerleader, going, come on, push harder, you can do it, come on, I can see him, this is easy, don't worry, don't scream anymore, you'll get through it. And then he arrived. And you're invited to cut the cord, and you're holding this baby, and you're like, oh! And I remember later on in that day, I was in mother care, as you do, to go and, you know, buy a little gift. And my vicar, Monis, called me to say congratulations. And I just burst into tears, because it kind of overwhelmed, caught up at me at mother care of all places. And I just burst into tears, and I couldn't stop crying. And it's because everything kind of made me realise what unconditional love was. You know, that's the way God loved his son. But it was a responsibility. I knew now that as a father, everything I would do from that point forward in my life somehow had a repercussion for this child, this thing that God had brought in to our lives. The future success of Toby, his life is dependent on me and Sarah. Now, whilst that's amazing, it's also a scary responsibility. And, you know, many of us have been through that response, that feeling at some time. So we can kind of take from that how God must feel when he brought Jesus into this world. You know, when we accept Jesus, you know, we're given this Holy Spirit. That's part of God living in us. And like a child, we have to nurture that spirit. We have to educate that spirit. We have to feed it good food. You know, we have to let it grow. And at some point, it comes overflowing and the world sees what God has put in us. So if the world sees God in us, why is that important? Now, remember at the outset, I said John likes to repeat himself. And he kind of does that quite a lot. So he comes back again. And he says, this is verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Are you following this? "This is how God showed his love among us." Again, emphasis. "He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Again, he's emphasizing that point. He's echoing John 3:16 again. He's echoing 1 John 3:16. "God sent his Son to live on earth and die for us as an atoning sacrifice." In other words, Jesus came down and he reconciled us back to God. This is love. I almost feel like you should stop there, because that's it. That's the whole point of this sermon. God is love. You know, God chose to have a child almost, you know, and to change our lives. I think if I go back to Toby and indeed Harriet, you know, when they were born into my life changed forever. Now, sometimes might be a bit annoying with their constant bickering and the fact that they haven't even hit puberty yet. I'm really looking forward to those days. But no, I jest. You know, generally, it's amazing to have and to see those children. So when God, metaphorically speaking, gave birth to Jesus through Mary, our world was changed. And for God, he must see that change and could have foreseen everything that was going to happen. And when his son died on the cross and rose again, he must have just been awestruck. I mean, we only get a fraction of that when we see, you know, our children. So what does this look like in practice? And this is kind of the third thing, the third topic, kind of moving on a little bit. As I said at the beginning, John and I may not have seen eye to eye in the way he structured things. So as I kind of alluded to, I've kind of rejigged things. So we're not going to continue going verse 11 onwards. We're going to kind of change it up a bit. And hopefully in my mind it made more sense, so hopefully when you hear it, it will make more sense. So, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Jumping a bit, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So the outward sign of God's love in this world is how we treat each other and what people are seeing us doing. Does that make sense? So, anyone that knows me knows that I love musical theatre. And I used this example several years ago when I think I was probably preaching on love at the same time. So I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of Les Miserables, or The Miserables. And this is all to dramatic effect to lead up to what I'm going to play you from my phone. So Jean Valjean, he's the lead character. He's lived for many years under the burden of a petty crime and spending his life making amends for that crime in the period of the French Revolution. Now, part of this leads him to adopt a daughter of the lady, one of the employees he had, who was dying. Then lots of other stuff happens and you get the French Revolution and they're in the barricades, and he rescues one of the men that had fallen at the barricade, who was a man that he knew that loved his daughter. With me? He rescues him, takes him through all the streets and the sewers of Paris, and the man gets back to health and gets married to the daughter, and the man never knew that it was Jean Valjean who'd rescued him. And Jean Valjean, now an old man, he's at that point where he's kind of saying goodbye to his daughter and now husband. And as he's slowly fading, he makes his last confession. Now, I get quite emotional when I hear this, because to me, the whole musical is about the one line that you hear him say at the end of this. So rather than me trying to explain it, I'm going to try, if the technology permits, for me to play you the last minute and a bit of his last confession. Can you crank up the sound, because this plays really quietly?
I write my last confession. Read it well when I at last am sleeping. It's a story of those who always loved you. Your mother gave her life for you, then gave you to my keeping. my trespasses and take me to your glory.
Take my hand and lead me to salvation. Take my love, for love is everlasting.
And remember the truth that once was spoken. To love another person is to see the face of God.
It's just that last line. To love another person is to see the face of God. And it's one of those lines that I know it's not from the Bible, but it emphasizes a lot of what John is saying, and it gives us a kind of guidance as to how can we as believers conduct our lives so that other people see God. And that one line plays through my head so much in times of trouble or whatever, in times of feeling angry, whatever it is. To love another person is to see the face of God. So people see in me God. So if I'm being horrible, quite frankly, then they're not seeing God. So I've got to overcome my issues. Verse 21 again, and he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must love his brother and sister. So it's a challenge for us. We have to love our brother and sister, because people see the face of God in us. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not perfect in love. We have the Holy Spirit in us. He that is in us, as it said before, is stronger than he that is in the world. Therefore, because I have God in me, love is in me, and I will not fear him. But God's love in me drives out fear. Now, does this mean that our lives will be perfect? No, of course it doesn't. Does this mean that we won't have any worries? No, of course it wasn't. Does this mean that we won't go through tough times? No. We know we go through tough times. But what it does mean, that this overflow of love that comes out through us will help us overcome the worries. It will help us overcome those tough times. God is love. God's Spirit lives in me. God's Spirit lives in you. I have the responsibility, you have the responsibility to show that love through the conduct with our brothers and sisters. But we're instructed that because of this, we have no fear in doing that. So you're going to get a treat today, because I'm going to ask Matt, does he want to come back up? Look at that. It's all right, there's another 25 minutes, but I just want Matt to be in the background. Verse 13 says, this is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit, and that's what we've been talking about. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. It's so simple, isn't it? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Do you want to start playing when you're ready?
Sorry, you need that back, don't you?
Listen, you know, I don't know where you are on your journey, but do you know that God is love? Do you know that there are people in this room who have been where you are now? Wherever you are now, someone else in this room will probably have experienced what you're going through in one shape or form. You have your brothers and sisters next to you. You have brothers and sisters outside there in the world. You know, we've all had our issues, we all have our troubles, but God lives in us. And through His Spirit, His love will overflow. You know, we can demonstrate this by helping each other. So you're sat here next to your brothers and sisters. So, you know, at the end of this, put an arm around them, help them. If you need to reach out to someone, reach out to a brother and sister. Think about the things you can do to help your brothers and sisters, and so that they can see the love of God, so that the society can see the love of God. Equally, you may be sitting here today thinking, I don't get this. I don't understand this God, this love. You know, you may be thinking to yourself, I want to experience that love. I want to understand how I can have God in me, that Spirit in me. You may be thinking, I don't know God is love. I don't know God is in me. Or, I knew God is love, and I knew God was in me. But it's been a long time since I've let others see that. I've kind of built up this human wall, this thing that blocks God inside me. So let's just reflect on that as we listen to the music a little bit. You know, let's just think about where we are on our journey today. You know, if you want to renew your relationship with God today, or fully accept God for the first time if you've never done that, then let the Spirit take control today. Let the Spirit enter into your hearts and just say amen at the end of this prayer. All I ask is that if you do make a life-changing decision today, or you reaffirm whatever it is, that you just come and talk to us at the end. You know, me, Andrew, one of us, just come and talk to us so that we can pray with you and help you. So let's just close our eyes and finish in prayer by rereading the last section of this 1 John 4 today. God gave us His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. We acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. God lives in us and us in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. We ask that we can live in love such that we can live in God. And we ask ultimately, and we accept freely, that God, through His Holy Spirit, lives in us. Amen.